Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Well, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm trying not to waste time because the text is too big. So I'm just going to tell you that ahead of time. I'm going to read it in two parts as we get to it today. It's 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to begin in verse 12, so that's where we're heading. You should get there if you can. If you have the note page that's out there, you're welcome to that. That will be helpful today. I just tell you that because there's just a lot of material in this. Chapter 15 is a long chapter. This will be our third week on it. We spent some time at Easter on it. Then last week we did the beginning of it, and then this week we're going to do it again. Last week, we talked about the gospel. You remember, right? I'll give you a little quiz here. I would like you to know, here's the question, which is a gospel and which is not? So let me give you the two options. Which is the gospel, which is not? A, God is love. Or B, Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Question is, which is the gospel and which is not? A, God is love. Or B, Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Do you know which one it is? B is right. We talked about that God is love is a characteristic of our sovereign God. It's a characteristic of a God who is just and holy and perfect and mighty, who has promised to bring about his wrath to pour it out on the end of this world. And so there's a lot of things to God. That's not the gospel, but the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. So that's important. That's from last week. You got to have that in place so we can move on from there. Now I'm going to give you two words that you don't have to know. The words are orthodoxy and orthopraxy. You don't have to know those, but you live them out every day, whether you know it or not. Orthodoxy is right belief. If you are orthodox, it means you believe correctly according to the scriptures. Orthopraxy is right practice. Now what happens is right belief leads to right practice. You get that, right? That makes sense to most people. It doesn't mean it's perfect, and it's not, but it leads to it. So let me give you an example so you have them clear in your mind. Let's say that you are not going to forgive someone. You've decided that. Now, that could be an orthodoxy problem or orthopraxy problem. If it's an orthodoxy problem, it would go like this. You have not yet learned that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you have not received his forgiveness, which for you would have been undeserved, and because of that, you believe you have to get justice. That's an orthodoxy. It's a wrong belief problem, because you don't know God, and because of that, you think you have to get revenge on your own. So that's a problem of belief. Orthopraxy would be different. It would be a person who knows Jesus Christ. He has forgiven their sins. You know that you've been forgiven and didn't deserve it because no one did. And you have that knowledge, and yet you've decided anyway not to forgive. That's a different problem. That's an orthopraxy problem. And you're going, well, why are we learning this, right? I get that. Because for 14 chapters, Paul has talked about problems of practice, orthopraxy. But in chapter 15, he talks about an orthodoxy problem, a misunderstanding of a doctrine that was eroding the gospel. And so he takes 58 verses to describe this particular problem and try to make it clear. Does that make sense? I'm trying to help you get into this so that you follow along in the whole direction. And the orthodoxy problem that he is addressing, the belief problem, is in the resurrection, understanding the centrality of the resurrection. Now, there are a lot of beliefs out there that you and I float in. We swim in this culture, beliefs about the end time. Here's one that you hear a lot, right? This is all there is. And so you live, you die, poof, you're done. A lot of people think that's true. A lot of people would say it this way. Well, you know, I'm really spiritual. I believe something spiritual happens, maybe a kind of a state of nirvana, or maybe we become one with the universe, or it's a really spiritual thing where we kind of float and we get to be something different. That's another view of what happens at the end. And a lot of people just don't want to know. And so they live out the eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. So there's a lot who just live practically that. Those are all problems with not understanding. Let me tell you a few people. For instance, Stephen Hawking, now passed away, used to be thought of as one of the most smart men in the world. He said, "I regard the brain as a computer, which will stop working when its components fail," he told The Guardian. "There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That's a fairy story told to people who are afraid of the dark." That's an orthodoxy problem. It's a wrong belief problem. You may be a very smart man, but that's a problem in belief and doesn't understand. The Corinthians, who lived about 50 miles southwest of Athens, Athens, if you remember, is kind of the seat of knowledge at that time in the world. I mean, this is the place where you go to talk about deep things. And out of Athens came an understanding of things, which was all we often call Gnostic or Gnosticism, the idea that the spirit is good and the physical, the body, is bad. And so because of that, a lot of Corinth was influenced by that. There were a lot of people who wanted a spiritual thing. As a matter of fact, a Gnostic understanding of the cross would be that Jesus, who is God, didn't die on the cross. His body died on the cross, and Jesus kind of floated out here above it and his spirit. We don't believe that. That's not true. That's a Gnostic belief. It separates body and spirit. And so they had that going on all the time in their minds. And so there's a problem that shows up here, and Paul is going to address it very aggressively. All right, with that said, as background, we're going to pick up in verse 12. I'm going to read just to verse 34, and then we'll do the second part a little bit later. All right, chapter 15, verses 12 to 34. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ," excuse me, "whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead did not rise. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied." Here's a great verse. Are you ready? Verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Now that's a long concept. Well, anyway, sorry. Verse 29, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if I humbly speak, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts of Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up, you drunken from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame." I know that is a ton of information. I get it. So I said hang on. There's a lot in here. Let's pick it up. So verse 12, you remember I said in Corinthians, this book, the letter he wrote, he's often answering a question or a problem or something that he was told. And here it is in verse 12. He says very clearly, if Christ was proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection? There's the problem. You see it? So some of these Corinthian believers are saying there's no resurrection. And he's going to address this issue aggressively. He's serious. I mean, he's saying, are you doubting? Do you understand? You're doubting the gospel. That's what he's going to say to them. You're doubting the very core of the gospel. This is a cardinal doctrine. This is a core belief. Without it, we sin more. With it, we sin less. That's going to be true. There are these pictures of what takes place. Without it, we are in trouble. So Paul begins by pointing out the consequences that would take place if there's no resurrection. Are you ready? There are seven of them. He runs through them. I'm going to run through them pretty quickly. Verses 13 to 20, you can kind of look at that text and follow along. But the gospel is clear. Jesus died for our sins and rose again, right? We've made that clear. That's the gospel. And so Paul's going to roll out seven logical consequences of there being no resurrection. Here they come. Number one, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 13 and 16, if you're looking. The resurrection of Jesus isn't a finished, one-and-done thing that Jesus did to show how great he was. That's not what it is. It's not like that. In the Old Testament, the first fruit is a picture. You understand? First fruits is a picture of what happens when the fruits begin to come on the vine. At our house, last year we planted a bunch of tomatoes of different kinds. This year we went only for the one we loved. It was the little cherry tomatoes. They're orange. And the first fruits came, and it was cool. I mean, they were popping up, and we were eating them. And Bonnie and I were like, these are never going to make it to the house because we just eat them right off the vine. And we'd eat 10 or 12 of them, and then another, we just next day we got a couple more of them. And that was, we thought that was huge. It was just the first fruits, I'm telling you. And now we pick bowls every 2 days. We can't eat them all. We're sharing them with people. See, the first fruits is a concept. The first fruits represent more coming. That's the whole picture of it. And that's what he says he is. Jesus is the first fruits. So if you're saying there's no resurrection, then you're saying Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Number two, verse 14, then our preaching is in vain. What were they preaching? They were preaching that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. This is foundational. Our sins were defeated. Death was defeated. Satan was defeated. See, lots of people want to make Jesus a sacrifice that is a dead sacrifice. He died, he sacrificed for you. Well, wasn't that great? And if he's a dead sacrifice, all we have is an example. Are you catching that? Buddha was around, right? And he died, and he gave some information that's kind of interesting or good or an example, but he's not alive. Jesus died and rose again. We serve a living Savior, and they were preaching that. Number three, then your faith is useless. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. If your faith is in a dead Savior, then all you really do is you have a good example that you're trying to follow in your flesh. That is not the gospel. That is not any part of the gospel. That's what people always do. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, standing in Athens, remember the place in Athens, and proclaiming to them this gospel. Here's what he's talked about, 17:31. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this man he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's speaking of Christ. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked him, but others said, we will hear more of this later. In other words, the moment you tell people about Jesus rising from the dead, okay, now you're crossing a line. Now he's no longer possibly a human being just like the others. Now he's something completely different. And our faith is in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. Number four, Paul goes on to say, if that's true, then we are liars. He says in verse 15, well, then we misrepresented the truth because we told people that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you think about all the disciples did, they literally lived their lives proclaiming the death and resurrection of Christ. And because of it, most of them were martyred. killed for not recanting that truth. Number five, if there's no resurrection, then you are still stuck in your sins. If there's no resurrection, then you are still stuck in your sins. Why? Because the resurrection is the proof of our salvation. What are we saved from? We aren't saved from being kind of bad in this world. We are saved from the consequence of sin, which is when you stand before God at the end of your life and are judged for it and are placed either in heaven or hell. We are saved by what Jesus did, both his death and resurrection. And so Paul's saying, listen, if you don't believe in the resurrection, what's salvation? Where are you going to go? What is it, just being good while you're here? It's not that. It's much, much more than that. Because we're avoiding eternal punishment. Number six, and those who have fallen asleep have perished. He's literally saying, you know what we talk about at funerals, about the hope we have? No hope. My dad and mom are in their 80s. They talk about going to be with the Lord a lot, especially now that my dad's not really functioning anymore. Every time they're together, they talk about being together with the Lord in eternity. That's what they talk about, because that's their hope. And he's saying, if there's no resurrection, we're just dead. And seven, he says, if we have hope in this world only, then we are the most to be pitied. Did you catch it? If all this is about is you and I acting a little nicer to each other till we die, he says, we're desperately to be pitied. There is really not much value of what's going on. Get the picture? Paul's fairly serious about this point. You got it, right? Verse 20, great verse. I read it earlier. Let's read it again. In verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So I want to look at the order of the resurrection. Verse 20 to 24, you can follow along if you want and look in there. Paul explains this doctrine of the resurrection. He says in verse 22, for in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Here's the question. How many will be made alive again? The answer is all. A lot of people don't figure this out. All will be made alive again. The resurrection is complete. Everyone, just like in Adam, everybody dies. In Christ, all will be resurrected. All of them. So for instance, at the resurrection, Stephen Hawking is going to have a body that's fully functional. And it'll be too late. Because he's made a decision. Unless he changed his mind at the end, he's made his decision. And Jesus is going to look at him and say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a terrible tragedy. This is a sad thing. Well, you and I have to understand. Paul, as he spoke before Felix, referring to the Old Testament, said this, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Both are resurrected. By the way, that truth led Paul to say, I want my conscience to be clear both with God and with men. Do you know what he meant? He meant that in order for him to live out this truth, no one could go to hell and say to them, well, Paul didn't tell me. He wants them to know because this truth presses him. Jesus spoke of it in John 5. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Are you catching it? All are resurrected. Now he says there's an order here in verse 23 and 24. Jesus is the first fruit. The proof that a resurrection is coming, that's what first fruits are, right? They're proof of the coming fruit. The proof of the resurrection is Jesus in his resurrection, and it's the first of many to come. As a matter of fact, the whole world, every human being ever born, that's how big this goes. And so that's first. Second, he says, and then at his return, those who belong to Christ. Now, here's the principle from 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember when Paul talks about it? He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He goes on to say that, listen, this is that moment when the dead in Christ, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be given resurrected bodies. They will rise up in resurrected bodies. And we who are alive, still here, will be changed. We'll be made like them as well. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this way, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." And then, third part, then comes the end, okay? What's the end? We talked about it last week. It's the vision that John had of the end, when all the dead in the whole world, every human being who's ever lived, is resurrected, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to know something. There's no place in Scripture that says you get to change your position after you die. There's nothing like that. And so they're standing before him. It's too late. Did you understand? At that moment in our history, every human being will be a believer. They will not be saved. That's a different statement. They will be a believer. And at that moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But it will be too late. Does that not strike you? Folks, if that doesn't begin to grab you, then something's wrong with your salvation. Paul said, I understand this, and it affects the way I live. I can't live the same anymore. And so we have this picture taking place. The end comes. And now he says the resurrection will be for all. Do you get that? This is what he talked about when he said, and when Jesus puts every enemy under his feet. It's done. This is finished. Everybody believes at that moment because it's finished and they stand before him. Okay, now we have verse 29. I try not to hedge these difficult verses. There are lots of them in Scripture. Here's one of them. And it says, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf?" Not a simple text for us to unfold, is it? Let me work at it. First of all, let me say, Paul is making a case. You get the case, right? He's making a case that the resurrection is real. He's telling us who the resurrection will be for. He just told us the order. He's about to tell us what the nature of the resurrection will be. And he's giving a case and saying to them a couple things. What he's saying here, first of all, is that you're being inconsistent. This practice of being baptized for people who have died is kind of crazy if you don't believe in the resurrection. That's what he's saying. He's pointing out something that is kind of inconsistent. We don't know what this means. I'm just going to tell you, we don't know. There are about 30 possibilities for what this means. Probably the most strongest one, I think, in my mind, is that there's a pagan practice in Corinth of being baptized for people who've died. I think that's what it was. I'm just telling you, I think that's a pretty important word. It's not, I'm telling you that's what it is. I'm telling you, I think it was that. And I think they were practicing it. So Paul was simply making an argument saying, why are you doing that if you don't believe in the resurrection? This makes no sense. It's kind of like, see, people sometimes like to hedge their bet. I don't believe it, but I'm going to get baptized just in case. They do that, right? And so he's kind of seeing that, pointing it out. And by the way, in no place does he say, you should do this. He's not sanctioning it. He's describing it. Does that make sense? There are a couple of their ideas. One of them is that they are baptized because of the dead. For instance, in those days, if someone were in the arena and were being torn to shreds by a lion, and yet they were singing praises to God to the very end, that would strike people. And so someone said, well, I think what it is they are being baptized because of people who died well. Our hearts are all stirred for Afghanistan, but I have to tell you, God always uses believers who die well. And it's not uncommon for him to take someone who will die strongly standing in their faith to then move a whole bunch of other people to put their trust in Christ. I like that explanation. I just don't think it's the best one. The other one is that there was a large catastrophe. This is an interesting. There was an earthquake, and a lot of people didn't get to be baptized, and so they had a big service. I don't think that makes sense for what he's saying. Just 2 points I want to make really clear. Number one, no place in Scripture are we encouraged to be baptized to better the eternity of somebody else. I just want you to understand it's not there. So it's not something we're encouraged to do. Second, And the purpose of Paul's doing this was to say you're being inconsistent. To say that there's no resurrection and then baptize people for the dead didn't make sense. Okay, best I can do, fast. I know I'm moving pretty quickly. You probably feel like a water hose hit you at this point. Sorry, we're still going to go. So the next part is the nature of the resurrection. And let me begin by saying the first fruits. First, he gives us examples. Christ is the first fruits, and he gives us this example. We're going to read in just a second about the seed falling to the ground and dying, and it dies in dishonor, and it dies in nature, and it naturally, and then it germinates and grows into something glorious. We love gardening at our house. We plant these little teeny bulbs, and then they grow into these long, straight green like stems, and then all of a sudden at the end they pop out, and all these blooms are on them. They're gladiolus. I just think they're the coolest little weird flower, you know? And they're full of amazing color, and they're glorious, and you go, whoa, that came from this little bulb. We planted, you know, sunflower seeds. You know how big they are, right? Pretty tiny. Our sunflowers at the back of our fence in the back of our house just tapped out at about 13 feet, about 7 over our fence. It's pretty cool. And they're starting to get shorter because the heads are getting heavy and starting to lean over. And you just go, out of a seed that grew. All right, so there's this picture he's giving us about this dilemma of the resurrection, what it's like. Follow as I read 35 to the end. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Oh, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body he has chosen. And each kind of seed has its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly one is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from star to star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in strength. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is any natural body, there is a spiritual body also. And thus it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the second Adam, last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And he goes on to tell us a mystery. I'll let you read that for yourself at this moment, if you like. All right, so the next thing I'm going to talk about is the nature of the resurrection. What's it like? And he gives us these differences. So it's sown perishable, but it's raised imperishable. Every one of us have a body like Adam. It is perishable. I always liked that new car smell. I only had one new car in my life, but it's kind of a cool smell, you know? And sometimes when I do baby dedications, they have like this new baby smell. You know what I'm talking about? Like a new human being smells pretty good. It's just a really kind of clean, pure smell. And you know, as we get older, not so much. I'm just saying there's this perishable thing that's happening, and we know it's happening. My folks are getting older. I've decided that older comes with spots. I'm getting spots I never had, and they have lots of spots. I mean, this is a progression of perishing, and if we're fortunate, we get to hold each other's hands as we perish, just to be there in that moment as we, as Paul would say, go to sleep. But it's perishable, but it puts on imperishable. Some people used to be against cremation because they were afraid that God couldn't get all the dust parts back together. That's a misunderstanding. See, he uses different material on the new one. It's different. It's imperishable. It's not the same. He takes the first one in dishonor, and he causes it to raise up in honor. My dad understood the glory of manure. We moved from the country, which probably was a problem, into town, and we had a double lot. And the first thing my dad did was he had a tractor, I mean a real tractor, come in, plow up half of our lot, half of our property, then disc it and make a garden out of half of what we had. Then he had a dump truck come in, a huge dump truck with horse manure, and he dumps it in the middle of it. Our neighbors loved us. It was really nice to have the barbers in town. I mean, it stunk. And every day we had to make it stink more because our job was to go move it and shovel it out into this whole thing. Dad rototilled it all in, and then we planted our garden. And oh my goodness, everything that grew in that garden was amazing. They were juicy tomatoes and huge. And I mean, everything we had, we were giving food to every neighbor we could even get to because there was so much abundance of the glory of what happened because of the dishonor of manure. We die in dishonor. We die in our sin. We die with a sinful nature. Yes, changed by the Lord, but we have this nature of being selfish and we can't beat it. Our whole lives we battle it. And we are raised up to a new honor where we no longer fight sin at every turn. We are given a new nature. We are sown in weakness and we rise in strength. I watch my dad now, late 80s, he's in hospice. And the man who nothing was too big for him, the guy you went to for everything, is now feeble. And I watch that, and it's hard to watch, but I think to myself, very soon, he's going to rise in strength. That's what's going to happen. He goes on, the natural puts on the spiritual. He's not saying that we become spiritual beings. He's saying, remember, the natural man is against God, and the spiritual man follows God. Do you remember that part? And when we are raised up, we will no longer have a sinful nature to fight. It will be a heart of flesh ready to serve God. The image of the man of dust becomes the image of the man of heaven. I don't know what all that means. I know that when Jesus had a resurrected body, he just kind of appeared places. I don't know whether he walked through walls or not. Whatever he had, he's going to make us. We're going to be in that same resurrected body made with new stuff. And it's going to be amazing. Finally, the consequences of the resurrection, verse 30 to 34, if you want to follow. Paul has given us this proclamation of the gospel. He has given his life to proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, don't miss that. If Paul preached God is love, he would not have preached the gospel, first of all. Second of all, there would be no opposition because nobody minds that. But the truth is he preached God, Christ died for our sins, and a resurrection from the dead so that we don't have to live an eternal death. And because of that, he was stoned in Iconium in chapter 14. He was imprisoned in Philippi in chapter 16. In Thessalonica, he was chased out of town in Acts 17, and Jason was mistreated for housing him. I mean, that's the picture of what happens when you proclaim the gospel. And he proclaimed the gospel, and people rejected. And one of the consequences is understanding that eternity is so much longer, so much larger than this little burp we call our lives. Do you understand? The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that followers of Jesus are not fixed on this world. We're fixed on eternity. Do you understand that perspective changes everything? Everything. We are not fixed on this world. We are fixed on eternity. And Paul lived that way. And wrong belief leads to sin. Do you get it? Tell me the truth. Don't you sin when you lose sight of following Christ and you start to live like this is all there is? Don't you sin then? Of course we do. Paul's saying if you do not believe in the resurrection, you don't have the gospel. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is about eternity. He even goes on to say, if that's the case, well, then you're going to eat and be merry. He even uses a poet of the Greeks. His name is Menander, and he wrote this, bad company corrupts good morals. He's just saying, when you're following that, don't you understand what you're doing? And then he says, wake up. Wake up, would you? just wake up and stop living like there's no resurrection. Let me read the last verse. In 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, it's taken 57 verses to get to the therefore, okay? This has been serious work. He's laid it out for us. In 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What a great conclusion to that. Be steadfast. Do you understand that the culture you and I swim in wants to push us over so that we just go, well, you know, God's love, he forgives everybody, don't worry about it. That's not the gospel. That's what it wants to push us to. Nobody rejects that. And we have to be steadfast. No, Jesus died for my sin. Because if he didn't, I would stand before God in a resurrected body with nothing to say and be sent out into hell, into judgment forever. That's the deal. That's what he's proclaiming. So stand steadfast. By the way, your friends won't like it. Be immovable. Don't toss back and forth all the time. Be immovable on this. This is the gospel. Without the resurrection, it's just about trying to be nice to each other. That message I've heard and I don't think works. And then he says you should always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Do you get that? Your labor isn't in vain. I can't tell you what your experience, but for me, every time I've had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, it's forever. My first one was my friend from high school. 13 years old, I started sharing Christ with him. At 16, he trusted Christ, died at 17, and I will see him again. See it? We live with this truth. And the people around us, even if they don't believe in heaven and hell, even if they don't believe in a resurrection, are headed for it. You and I know it. And it ought to affect us somehow. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And those of us who put our trust in Christ, we have hope for all eternity. We're going to be raised up with him. That's good news, folks. It's really good news. I'm going to pray. I know there's a lot on my mind, a lot on your mind to pray, so let me just kind of be pastoral right now and just take some time to pray about this, about Afghanistan, about other things. Let me just ask you to bow where you are and give you some moments to think and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask that you would help the church in the United States with its unbelief. Father, we say we believe it, but we don't live like it. And so, Lord, I pray that when we begin to stray back over to that place where we live like this is all there is, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will be quick within us, that you'd make us miserable in that activity, that you would bring us back so that we might stand firm in what you've called us to do. Oh, Lord God, press us. Press us with the lostness of people around us, even if they don't care about the end. Lord, give us a burden for countless people who are going to perish without you. Help us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work, I pray. And Father, I know we're all moved and we think about the things that are happening in Afghanistan right now. And I want to pray for people, Lord, just as we did earlier. I want to pray that you would be with the believers in that place. Father, it's usually true with these kind of things that there are some who will be martyred. And I ask, Father, only that you just are so present, so tangibly with them, that they know as they go into eternity that they can do it with joy as many others have. I pray for people who see it, Lord, and ask that you would use that for them to come to faith in Christ. I pray and ask, Father, that you would move in the Muslim countries and the Muslim world where it's so difficult to share Christ. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would unleash your power, that you would send the gospel out in strength, and that it would change lives. Father, I pray and ask that you would give them visions, just like you did Paul, to say, why are you persecuting me, to the Taliban? And allow them to see who you are and even be converted. Father, I pray for the nations around that can help and ask that we would. Lord, your word says that you can turn the king anywhere you want. And Father, in the past, you have given kings all dreams about things that have taken place or things they should do. You've kept sleep away from them when they've done things that were wrong. I just ask, Lord, that you would work mightily for these people. Many of them are not believers, but still will suffer. And I pray and ask, Lord, for your hand to be upon those people. Father, we live in a messed up world. We mess it up and others mess it up, and it's crazy sometimes. I think about Myanmar, where they're still struggling with a coup and not knowing who's running the country and fleeing to the hills there as well. Or Haiti, where there are earthquakes have devastated them again. Oh God, you know all of these people. You know all of their needs, and you also know the joy of living for you in the midst of anything. And so I would pray, Lord, help us to be people who stand firm in the gospel, who stand firm committed to the truth that you died for our sins and that we will once again rise up and be with you. And I would pray and ask, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to live like that's true. I pray for our world. I pray for people around us, Lord. I ask for boldness to proclaim your glory. All these things I ask in Jesus' strong name, and amen. The message this morning wasn't specifically gospel-oriented in terms of you sharing, you coming to Christ, but I just want to say, if you've never understood, if you sat here this morning and you realized for the first time that this is serious, and that there is an end coming, and that when the end comes, you'll stand before God, and you'll either say, yeah, I put my trust in you and my name's in the book, or you'll be judged by what you did, and you'll be cast out. If you've come to that and you want to talk, the pastoral staff is here for you. We'd love to talk to you. If you put your trust in Christ, is the time you said, yep, I'm going to just do it. I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to begin to follow him. If you've done that, would you tell us? We'd like to know that. In any case, this message is important. It is about right belief in Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. Amen. God bless you all. Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.